Good morning. This is the second class in our series, The Seven Prophetesses. Last class, we talked about the Gemara that says that there are seven prophetesses, and then we discussed that clearly there were more than seven women of the Jewish people who attained this level of Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah and discussion with Hashem, but only seven of them are considered Nevios, prophetesses within whatever that definition is, in the same way that there were many, many more also Jewish men who experienced Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh, but only 48 spoke to all the generations, and so that's only these seven, and we discussed, you know, why Chava is out, why Rivka, and the wife of Manoach, and even Hagar, why they wouldn't count as Nevios. And so as we discussed, we talked about Sarah Imenu. We said that not only is she the first of the Sheva Nevios, but she's also the greatest of the Sheva Nevios. And not only was she greater than the other six prophetesses, but she was also greater in Nevuah than Avraham Avinu. Sarah Imenu is described by the Rambam as reaching not only a higher level of Nevuah than the other women, but actually a whole different realm, like a whole new stage of Nevuah, a different definition of her Nevuah. And then we talked about Miriam, and we said that Miriam was also a very high level of Nevuah, somewhere close to Sarah Imenu, although not quite on that level. But she was a Nevuah when she was 5 years old. And that's pretty incredible. But we also talked about this teaching from the Esh Kodesh that Miriam was not like the other prophets, sort of drew and extended from Moshe Rabbeinu. She's called Miriam and Nevuah Achos Aaron, that her Nevuah came from within her. And actually that she is almost the definition of internal drive and initiative, which is why she became the battery for the Jewish people in the wilderness, to have an internal drive and initiative, which is why she produces the well of Miriam, which leads a person to understand and when she was lost, that's what was lost from the Jewish people. But that's the greatness of Miriam, as we saw from the Esh Kodesh, that she initiated and connected to Hashem rather than the way it usually is with prophets, the other way around, that it's Hashem who connects with them. And so there we are at Devorah. So the Gemara tells us that Devorah is a prophetess. How do we know she's a prophetess? Because it says so in the Pasuk. Devorah Isha Nevi'ah, Devorah, she was a Nevi'ah. And we know the story. They went to war and Yael kills Sisera, and then Devorah breaks into song. This song is all prophecy, and this is the Nevuah of Devorah HaNevi'ah. Says the Megala Amukas, if you want to really understand who Devorah is, the Gemara tells us that when Hashem said to the angel of the sea, you need to spit out the Egyptians, so that they will be washed ashore, so that the Jewish people will merit to see the destruction of their enemies. And so the angel in charge of the sea said, this is 600 chariots of food for my fish. Why should I give them up? So Hashem said, we're going to pay you back with interest. And so when they lost the Sheish Me'os Rechev Bachor, the 600 chariots of Paro, later in Nachal Kishon, it absorbed the Teisha Me'as Rechav Barzel B'Mei Sisera, the 900 chariots in the days of Sisera. So that war was a completion, and the sea got back its food with interest. That's the Gemara in Pesachim. Now, says the Megala Amukos, this is why Paro says he came with 600 chariots. V'shalishim al-kulo, literally shalishim al-kulo, means leaders for each of these chariots. But shalish also means a third. So Shalishim al Kulo, that later you're going to pay an extra third, so that was already foretold in the story. But we have a concept in Halacha called Eishes Chaver Kechaver, which we don't have time to get into the halachic implications of it, but if a person who's a Torah scholar marries a woman, she immediately gets the status of a Torah scholar in many areas of halacha and in many, because eishes chaver kechaver, she becomes an extension of the Torah scholar. It says in Sefer Shoftim that Yael has to take Sisera out, so she feeds him, you know, does whatever she does in order to, and there it says, "Vatomer elav sura adoni sura ela." Yael says, come, vayasar ela ola, vatchasehu basamicha. And she covers him with a blanket of some kind. Why is that important in the story? Says the Megala Mukas, the word smicha, shin, mem, yud, chaf, hey. Shin, 300, plus 40, plus 10, plus 20, plus 5, is 375. 375 is the numerical value of the name Tzipora. And so he says that Devora is actually carrying the neshama of Tzipora, the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Medrash tells us that since Tzipora did not show up until after the splitting of the sea, there's a debate whether they came before Matan Torah or after Matan Torah, but she was not there at the splitting of the sea. And so she didn't get to sing the song. So she comes back as Devorah, and she sings the song. And so that's why the word Vatchaseu Basmicha, that word is just telling you, it's a way of alluding to the fact that she was actually Tzipora. And this will help you understand why, who is Yael? She's the wife of Chever HaKeni. Who's Keni? That's Yisro. So Yael is the wife of a descendant of Yisro. Yisro is, of course, the father of Tzipora. So the whole story of Devorah and Yael and Barak and all of that is really a completion of one of the elements in the life of Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's his wife's turn to become the great prophetess of the generation. And so Tzipora and Devorah are connected, and that's why Tzipora comes back, and she's the one who leads the war with the 900 chariots to make up for the 600 that were lost. So he says the seven prophetesses represent the seven levels, and that's why Devorah, she says to Barak when he refuses to go without her into the war. So she says to him, well, here's what's going to happen. Haloch eilechem imach, I'll go with you. Efes kilosia sifartecha al aderach, but you won't have tiferes. You won't have tiferes, you won't have glory, and instead it's going to go to someone else. Ki biyad isha yimkor Hashem es Sisro. We'll hold on to that thought. But what we are saying for now is that Devorah is this great prophetess who appears in a generation where she's the only learned person. She is the not only a prophetess, but she is the judge. She is the halachic decisor of the Jewish people. How could this be that there is no... The answer is because this is her opportunity. It was Moshe before, now it's Tzipora, and she's here to lead the Jewish people, almost taking that role of Moshe Rabbeinu, Eishes Chaver Kechaver, where the wife of the Torah scholar becomes like the Torah scholar, and so now she is the teacher of the generations, and that's what leads to all the miracles. The Megala Mukas goes on to say that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to overcome this. He was trying to, when he wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael, he was really asking for himself to complete this process, and Hashem says to him, no, that's for Devorah, and which would be an extension of Tzipora.
Smicha is a different spelling from the
Smicha,
the rabbinic
ornament. It's with a sin, yeah. Yeah, 375. What? Yael is from Yisro. She's Eishes Chever HaKeni. Right? And Tzipora is the daughter of Yisro. It all goes together to continue. But you may wonder, like, why is it that in the story of Devorah, suddenly we have that they show up and they say to the Canaanites, to Yisro's family, you better move because we have to attack. Like, why is all this information important? And when you read Tanakh just simply, you say, I don't understand. But when you know the inside information, you understand why all these little details become important. But we're going to hold on to this thought. Yes?
Then why did Moshe have to divorce Would she, would that sever her connection to that relationship?
Right. So that's because of his role as a Navi. Right? And Hashem didn't tell him to do so, but he did do it on his own, and Hashem agreed with him that it was a right decision to make. But you see, Tzipora is upset about it, right? Because that's what leads to the whole story of Miriam. But nevertheless, that's...
It didn't sever her relationship with... She also is.
Interesting. It could be that she already had this before. Right? And even that doesn't get lost. Yes?
I find it strange that a woman isn't allowed to be a witness, but she can be a judge.
Right. So the way it works with judges is judges are about who we accept. If the two of us decide we're going to go to court and we're going to pick your son as the judge, we can agree to that. But you can't agree to witnesses who are in a real court. You can't agree to... I mean, you can agree that you'll concede. You can choose to give up your money, right? You could say, I accept the testimony of anyone. I'll pay. But you can't demand it based on that. So the rules for judges are in a way different. But in that case, the case of Devorah, she is... You know, the great. It has to be this way because that's meant to be her role. Let's hold on to that. But let's move on, because we still have four more. Chana, says the Gemara, is the next prophet. Tes. Chana d'chsev, as it says, and this is the Haftorah for Rosh Hashanah. So we're gonna read it. And there it says, Matispalel Chana. And Chana davened. V'atomra, she said, Alatz, libi b'Hashem, my heart rejoices with Hashem. Rama karni b'Hashem, my horn is lifted up in Hashem. Says the Gemara, Rama karni, she was saying, lift up the horn, v'loi rama pechi, but she didn't say, lift up the jug, because David u'Shlomo shenim shechu b'kara, and David and Shlomo, who were anointed by the horn, they used the shofar to anoint them, nim shecha malchusan, there, kingship continued forever. But Shaul and Yehu, shenim shecha b'pach, who were anointed with a jug of oil, lo nim shecha malchus, and their malchus does not go on. So Chana is telling this prophecy, and we read it on Rosh Hashanah, she's telling of this prophecy that David is going to be the real king, and the one who will be anointed by the jug, you should know, is not the real king. And this is why Keren, the horn, becomes specifically the term we use, where we say, "Esemach David Avdecha Meres Tzimiach V'Karno," and his horn, "Tarum Yishu Asech," he should lift up. There's many ways of saying kingship. Horn is one of them, like the horns represent the crown of an animal. But why choose that word? The answer is because Chana used that word. Chana used this word of Rama Karni. And Ba'Hashem, the horn should be uplifted, suggesting that only David and Shlomo who are known, and that's her prophecy. So says the Gemara, this is Chana speaking of the future, preparing Malchus Beis David. So as much as Shmuel anoints Shaul and David, and you see when Hashem wants to take away the kingship from Shaul, Shmuel becomes upset because this was his, but his mother had already foretold that was going to happen. Asks Tosfos on that Gemara, Chana speaks a lot of prophecy. Whole chapter 2 there is, she has a whole song. She talks about Nebuchadnezzar and Sancheriv, and she talks about the Purim story. It's all in there. So why are we picking on one detail and saying, this is, look, Chana is a prophetess because she called it. She said that Shaul wouldn't be king and David would. So Tosfos answers that really they're all prophecy. But this is the first line in her tefillah, in her prophecy. So we're just picking the first one. That's what Tosfos says. But the Beis Raga, the Sefer Bar Rabbi Yitzchak Zender, he wants to suggest a different suggestion. He wants to suggest that part of when we talk about prophets and prophetesses is that it can't be personal and for the time. Because then you're a Navi, you're a Chakodesh, but you don't count as the 7 and the 48. The 7 are still speaking to me. And the 48 are still speaking to me right now. That's what makes you the 48 and the 7, are those who are speaking for all generations. So Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, Sancheriv, they're all gone. But I need to know that Malchus Beis David is still coming. And so therefore, that's why the Gemara chooses this as the example, because this is Chana Mamish speaking to all of us. And it's interesting that we read Chana's Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, which is on Rosh Hashanah when we are Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And part of being Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, making Hashem king, is Simcha La'artecha V'sasan Le'irecha. There should be joy in your land and greater joy in the city. And then we say, Utsumi Chas Keheren, right? And the sprouting of the horn, the David Avdecha, to David your servant. That's in our Rosh Hashanah davening. So we actually quote Chana in as part of our tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah, that Hashem's Malchus should return. Okay, so that Hashem's Malchus should return, and along with it, the Malchus of Beis David, so that would also be an explanation for why the Gemara specifically chooses that. But again, we're going to hold on to that, and we're going to come back to this. The Gemara says, Avigail. Avigail was the next, the fifth of the prophetesses. What's her prophecy? Where did she prophesy? The Chsiv, because here's the story. David HaMelech has a relative called Naval. Naval is a terrible name to have because it means despicable and disgusting. But it was actually a fitting name for him. And David asked him for help. David had already been anointed king. And Naval refuses him. And so David sets out to kill Naval as Morid B'malchus, someone who rebelled against the king. Abigail was the wife of Naval. She was exceptionally righteous. How such a righteous woman ends up with such a terrible person is sort of the way of the world, but we'll see there's a purpose in that. So the Gemara explains to us, she rides down with a donkey to David's camp. And remember, David HaMelech is not just the king, and he's not just the author of Tehillim, and he's not just the Navi, and he's not just... He was also the biggest Torah scholar of his generation. So, she brings a mara, meaning a piece of cloth with blood of Nida on it, and she has a shiloh. So David says to her, can't pass in Shilas on Nida at night. So she says back to him, well, you can't pass in cases of life and death at night either. V'chidan in din in nefashis b'layla? You're judging a case right now. So Amala, so he said, what are you talking about? Morid b'malchusu. I'm not judging him. He's a rebel against the king. You don't need judgment. It's not a court. This requires halachic ruling based on a rav. You have to wait till the day, but... So she says to him, Shaul is still king. And rebellion against the king requires more than you should be officially king, but that you should be recognized as king. So he says to her, Baruch Tamech, blessed is your reasoning, Abrucha At, and blessed are you, Asher Kilisani Ayom Azeh Mibo B'damim, because you saved me today from transgressing two kinds of blood. One, because he was going to kill Naval. And two, what's the other? Tells us the Gemara, Malamed Shigilsa Eshoka, that Avigail revealed, uncovered her thigh, V'halach Laora, and this is the simple reading of the Gemara, and David walked by the light of her thigh, Gimel Parsois, three parsings, like a few miles, Amala, and he says to her, Hashmi'ili, you must be with me. Amralo, she said to him, Lotia Zos Lach Lepuka, this time, you won't stumble. Next time, with Bathsheba, that's where you'll stumble. So, she was prophesying to David that, no, that's the story of Bathsheba. You're not now. Asks Rabbi Yonasan Ibeshitz, the great Rabbi Yonasan Ibeshitz, you can't prophesy that someone's going to sin. It's pretty basic. You can't prophesy that someone's going to do an Avera. A person has free will. There's a whole question about how Moshe can prophesy that the Jewish people will sin in the future. And the answer is because it's not referring to any individual, it's the Jewish people as a whole. That's the Rambam's answer. But prophecy that a specific person is going to do an Avera. Furthermore, there's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah that says that David wasn't really on the level to commit this sin. But Hashem kind of forced David to commit this sin because David is the one who's going to teach Teshuvah. As we know, Adam HaRishon sinned, and he's like, forget it, I'm done with. You can't fix these things. Hashem says to him, no, there's Teshuvah. And Adam says, really? How is that going to be? And he explains, well, there's going to be a man called David HaMelech who's going to have such a powerful heart that he's going to be someone who's going to be able to create a whole process of teshuva. That's what Tehillim is all about, partially. A lot of Tehillim is about bringing us to teshuva, but really connecting. Because teshuva, we think of teshuva as repentance. That's not the literal translation of teshuva. Teshuva means to return. You're distant from Hashem, you come closer. So David HaMelech teaches us how to come closer to Hashem, even when you have these. And so Adam says, okay, great, so when is he going to be? Hashem says, actually, you know, He only has 3 hours to live. So that's what Adam gives him, 70 years. Right? So David HaMelech needs to establish tshuva. So David HaMelech can only establish tshuva if he commits the sin. So says the Gemara in Avodah Zarah that David was compelled to sin, otherwise he wouldn't have done it. So the says Reb Yonis and Eibshitz, these two Gemaras go together perfectly. You're right. If David had been choosing to sin of his own free will, if it was a mistake that he was going to make later without Hashem's influence, then the prophetess has no right to say to him, you're going to commit this sin because he has free will. But if it was already compelled, it was fixed. David HaMelech is going to do this Avera. So that's going to happen. He has to do it to teach the Jewish people how to do Teshuvah. So she's telling him prophecy that it's going to happen. So if that's the case, that would explain why David tries to take her now, because he says, well, if we're going to do it, let's just do it now. Right? You're married woman, she's married to Naval, and notice how similar these two stories are. Right? Uriah Hittite is also not a good guy, and he's married to Bathsheba, and the other wife of David, Abigail, is married to Naval. And so he says, all right, let's do it now. She says, no, this isn't it. This isn't it. This is not what's going to happen. It's going to happen later with the story of Bathsheba, and instead Abigail, the story of Abigail and David remains a holy one without that issue. And so later when Nabal dies, David HaMelech ends up marrying Abigail, one of his wives, and their child Kilav is one of the four people who never sinned, along with Binyamin, Amram and Yishai. Kilav, the child of David and Abigail, is so holy that he never commits a sin in his life. And the only reason why he dies is because Hashem declared death on humanity. But otherwise he would have lived forever because he never sinned.
But how could he compel David? David had free will. How could he say he was born to commit a sin so he could do
tshuva? So David is right. David is going to have to do this because that's the purpose of his existence. And so what we're saying is that there are cases where Hashem compels the sin, and Yehuda is another case where he went against his will. There it turned out it wasn't a sin, right? Because it was actually his daughter-in-law, and he was allowed to do Yibam in those days in that way. But in the case of David, yeah, that's part of what we're saying. And the Gemara says to David, that David said to Hashem, between you and me, this is what David says, between you and me, you know that I could have overcome that inclination. But you told me that I wouldn't overcome the inclination, and I didn't want to make you wrong. That's what the Gemara says. This is a very complicated issue, which you need a little Ishbet Satoria to try to explain this better. But again, we're focusing on Abigail here. And all the commentators say, she revealed her thigh to David, and he walked by its light to the point where he was so enticed that he asks her to commit the sin. Says Tosfos, how could it be? Kasha hechosu tzadekes. She's such a righteous woman. Galsa shokol ifnei David. She revealed her thigh before David. B'yesh lomar. So he says that there's actually a, it's not supposed to be la'ora to the light of her thigh, but it's la'ora, meaning that her thigh became uncovered. And that filled David with this light of desire, and that he kept with him a walk of three parsings, meaning that desire stayed with him until he could cool it off. But not that he was walking by the light of her thigh, as if she was holding it uncovered in order to entice him for a 3-hour walk by the light of her. That's how Tosfos explains it. But we're going to offer up a little bit of a different explanation, hopefully, soon. But let's hold on to all of that, and let's move on to the sixth of the prophetesses. So this is the story of Huldah. So who is Huldah? So the Pasuk tells us, this is in Malachim Beis, chapter 22. Ben Shmona Shana Yoshiyahu b'malcho, Yoshiyahu became king at the age of 8. And for 31 years, he was king. The name of his mother was Yedida Basadaya Mibatzkas, Vayas Hayashar Ve'eni Hashem. Yoshiyahu was a righteous king, and he did the right thing in the eyes of Hashem. At the end of his life, he messed up a little bit. He was killed for it, but that was within righteous people make mistakes. But he remained righteous all his life. And it was the 18th year of Melech Yoshiyahu. And he said, okay, the Beis HaMikdash is in disrepair. We're going to fix up the Beis HaMikdash. And so this is the Haftorah of the second day of Pesach. And they rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. And then, Vayomer Chilkiyahu HaKohen HaGadol al Shafan HaSofer. Chilkiyahu, the Kohen Gadol, says to Shafan, Sefer HaTorah Matzasi BeBeis HaShem. I found the Sefer Torah in the house of Hashem. And there's big, big discussions about which Sefer Torah they found. I'm going to go with the simplest approach, that there was 13 Sefer Torah written by Moshe Rabbeinu's hand, 12 of them given to the 12 tribes, and one in the Beis HaMikdash. And that's the Sefer Torah written by Moshe Rabbeinu's hand, imagine that, which was in the Beis HaMikdash, and that was used when a king would write himself a Sefer Torah, they would copy it out of the Beis HaMikdash Sefer Torah. But there were many evil kings of the house of Yehuda, specifically Ahaz, who burned the Sefer Torah, any Sefer Torah he would find. There was one king who was even worse. He would cut out Hashem's names from the Sefer Torah, put his idols' names there. They're weird sins that these people had. But, you know, we're not here to judge them. But someone hid Moshe's Sefer Torah from these people. And then, as they're cleaning up the Beis HaMikdash, he found the Sefer Torah of Moshe. Vayiten Chilkiyahu HaSefer al Shafan, and he gives it to Shafan Vayikra'ei, and he read it, and it turns out it's in the wrong place. The Sefer Torah is turned, instead of Bereishis, it's turned to the Tochacha, to the reproof in Parshas Kisavo, specifically where it says, Hashem will take you and your king and send you into exile. So Shafan comes to the king and he said, listen, we took care of all the Beis HaMikdash things, but also Sefer Nasan Chilki Akoim Veikra'ehu Shafan Lefnei HaMelech Veikishmo HaMelech Divrei Sefer Torah. When the king hears, you and your king are going to go into exile on boats and you'll be Veikras Begadav, he tears his clothing and he says, L'chu Dirshu Es Hashem, someone go get a solution to this. This is a difficult situation. Someone get us an answer. Go Asik Hashem Ba'adi Ba'adam Ba'ad Kol Yehuda. We need to know Al Divrei HaSefer HaNimtza Hazeh, what's going on? What's the message here? Ki Gedol L'Chamas Hashem, the anger of Hashem is great upon us. Clearly there's some bad omen here, but we have to understand it. So Vayelech Chilkiyahu HaKohen V'achikam, v'achbor, v'shafan, v'asaya, all these people went as a group. El Chulda, Hanavia, they went to Chulda, the prophetess. Eshes Shalom ben Tikva ben Charchas, Shomer HaBegadim, who was the guardian of the clothing. V'hi Yosheves b'Yerushalayim b'Mishnah, she's living in Yerushalayim. Apparently she prophesied, according to tradition, in a place called Shar Chulda, which is one of the gates of the Harabais. Vayidabra, they spoke to her, and she says, Ko Yamar Hashem. Right, just like Yirmiyahu says, Ko Yamar Hashem, this is Chulda, the prophetess. Ko Yamar Hashem, Elokei Yisrael. Imru La'ish, tell the man, Asheshalach Eschem Elai, who sent you to me. Not the king, she's speaking for Hashem. Tell that man. Ko Yamar Hashem, Hinini Mevi Ra'el HaMakom HaZeh, I'm going to bring evil upon this place, and everything that's written in the book, Tachas Asher Zevuni, because you've left me. Ayikachru L'Elohim Acher, and you worshipped all these idols, and you made me angry. But, Ve'al Melech Yehuda HaSholeach Eschem Lidrashas Hashem. But for that king of Yehuda, no longer the man, who sent you to seek out Hashem's words, Koy Samuel of Satan, Koy Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Advar Masher Shamata, Yan Rachlevavcha, you've softened your heart. Batikana mifnei Hashem, you humbled yourself before God. B'shamacha shedibarti al hamakom hazeh, when you saw what happened, etc., etc. Chenasivcha lavasecha, you will be fine. B'nesavta kivrasecha b'shalom, you will be gathered into your grave in peace. V'lo sirena einecha b'chalaro, your eyes will not see this evil. And the Jewish people got a two-generation delay on the Churban Beis Hamikdash, which should have happened in the days of Yoshiyahu, were it not that he sent for Chulda. Says the Gemara, "Ubamakam dekai Yirmiyah." There's another prophet in Yerushalayim called Yirmiyah. So in a place where Yirmiyah is the leading prophet of the generation, hechem isnabi'i, how can she prophesy? Amri be Rav, mishmei de Rav. So in the school of Rav, they said, Rav told us the answer. Chulda krovis Yirmiyah haisa. She was a relative of his. V'lo have a makpidale, and he allowed it. He wasn't bothered when Chulda did, because they were cousins, and so it's fine. Says the Gemara, okay, that explains why she's allowed to prophesy. But Yoshiyahu gufe, what about Yoshiyahu? Hechi shavik Yirmiyah, why would he leave Yirmiyah, who's the standard prophet, umeshadi legaba, and sent to Chulda? Amri debe Rabbi Sheila, said Rabbi Sheila, they said in the school of Rabbi Sheila, neisha hanashim rachmanios hen, because women are more merciful. Rabbi Yochanan says, Yirmiyah havahasam, he was actually out of town, shahalach lahachzir aseres hashvatim, he went to go bring back the 10 tribes, and there's some discussion whether they did come back, they didn't come back, but the point is that Yirmiyah was out of town. But the other opinion, the first opinion of the Gemara, is that Chulda was chosen, he specifically sent to Chulda, because Chulda would be more merciful. And of course, I'm sure you had this question right away, what do you mean more merciful? Prophecy is prophecy. You get messages from Hashem. She's saying, Kai Amar Hashem, this is what Hashem said. Who cares whether she's merciful or mean? So this is the source for a very important idea in the world of prophecy. I was asked by someone, I'm not sure if it's a fair comparison, but I think it is. I was asked by someone, he said that he gives tzedakah, and sometimes he's naturally inclined to give to one cause, like some person shows up and gives him a story, and he just feels really connected to the story, and he gives more. And then the next person, he just writes a standard check, and he's sort of feeling guilty about, is it me? I'm cooking up my own recipe here for who gets and who doesn't get. Shouldn't it be like a system? So I said to him, there's a Gemara Megillah that says that Yoshiyahu sent to Chulda because she's more merciful. What do you mean merciful? It's prophecy. The answer is that even though you're getting messages min Hashemayim, unlike Moshe Rabbeinu, who completely nullified himself because he was Anav Mikal Adam, there was no self in it, and that's why he doesn't say, Koyamar Hashem, so says Hashem. He says, Zeh Hadavar, this is it. Right? It's as if Hashem is speaking through Moshe. There's no Moshe in it. But the rest of the prophets, it's channeled through them and through their personality and who they are. And since Yirmiyahu is a person of doom, he's the prophet of doom. Yeshayahu is a person of Nechama, and so he becomes a prophet of Nechama. You are channeled through your prophecy, and that's why they don't say Zehadavar. They say Ko Amar Hashem. This is sort of what Hashem is trying to say. So even though it's coming out as prophecy, there's Yirmiyahu is in his prophecies, and Yeshaya is in his prophecies, and Yechezkel is in his prophecies. Says Yoshiyahu, the interpretation here, the prophecy, if you send it through Yirmiyahu, we're doomed. But if you go through Chulda, women have that natural compassion within them. That compassion will flow through the prophecy, and we will get a better result. And that's why it worked. Yeshayahu does get, their Jewish people get a two-generation delay on the destruction because of Chulda's natural compassion. Okay, let's hold on to that, and let's go to the last of the prophets, and we'll come back to the whole group. The last of the prophetesses is, of course, I want to point out one more thing. What do we mean by Yirmiyah and Chulda are relatives? So there's an interesting Gemara that you should just know. Amar of Nachman, Chulda mi bnei banav shel Yehoshua Hosa. Chulda was a descendant of Yehoshua. Says the Gemara, how can you say Chulda is a descendant of Yehoshua? But we know Shimon and Neviim vehem Kohanim. There were eight prophets who were also Kohanim, who descended from Rachav Hazona, which is Neria, Baruch, Saraya, Mechasya, Yermia, Chelkiah, Hanamel, and Shalom, were all descendants of Rachav. And Reb Yehuda Omer, Af Chulda Hanaviya, Mibnei Baneha Shal Rachav Hazona. And Reb Yehuda says, Chulda also, meaning eight prophets and one prophetess. And this is why Chulda and Yirmiya are relatives, says the Gemara. So how could you say Chulda comes from Yehoshua if Chulda actually comes from Rachav? Says the Gemara, the Igair of Anasva Yehoshua, because when Rachav Hazona converted, she was married to Yehoshua ben Nun. Right? Shidduch truly made in heaven, because no Shadchan would have put those two together. So Rachav Hazona and Yehoshua ben Nun, they were married, and from them descend all these. Yeshua is not a Kohen, right? So it's not Ben Achar Ben. But it means from their family descended this, and so Yirmiya and all these other prophets and Chulda too all claim descent from Yehoshua ben Nun and Rachav, who he married. Anyway, back to us. Yes?
Was
Kohen, right? Yeah.
So how is coming that this?
That's what I'm saying. It's not Ben Achar Ben. There's mothers in the process, but they could trace their lineage back to Yeshua. And yeah, a lot of people they think this way. Like for example, someone's from the tribe of Yehuda. What does it mean? Someone's from the tribe of Yehuda. That means that their father's father, right, was from Yehuda. But you are also descended from Moshe and Aaron and all the other people as well, because somewhere it all gets mixed up. But you don't know how you descend from them. Right? But in the case of Yirmiyo and Chulda too, they could trace back where they descended from Yeshua ben Nun and Rachav. There's some question that Tosis asks, how if Rachav is one of the seven nations, then how is she allowed to marry her? Right. The whole question about how she's even allowed to live, but she'll be able to marry her, so she may not have been from the Canaanites. It's a whole big discussion. But the point is that Chulda and Yirmiyah are related to each other. That's actually through Yehoshua and Rachav. Okay. Number seven is, of course, Esther. And Esther, where is her prophecy? Tells us the Gemara. Esther, the Chziv, as it says in the Megillah, Vahi Bayom Ashlishi, it was on day three, Vatilbash Esther Malchus. That Esther donned herself with royalty. Says the Gemara, missing a word, Big Day Malchus. It should say she put on her royal clothing. What do you mean she put on her royalty? Elishalav Shasa Ruach HaKodesh. Rather, she put on her nevuah, she put on her prophecy, and she went. And that's why when she comes to the room with all the idols, she loses her prophecy, and she prays, and she gets her prophecy back. But this is Vatilbash Esther Malchus, she dons herself with prophecy, and so that whole process of going before the king, and everything that she's doing, that is all an act of nevuah, and that nevuah extends into the writing of Megillas Esther, and our reading of it every Purim.
So she's really is safe at that time, even though it's a danger.
Right. She's, bulletproof vest. Mm-hmm. So, Reb Tzadik HaKohen says that even though there's 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses, it's different. Because men are associated with the attribute of Chachma, and women are associated with the attribute of Bina. And we know that prophecy comes through Chachma specifically. So how does a woman access prophecy through Bina? So he wants to suggest an amazing concept that the men attain prophecy through Chachma in their Torah study. by attaining a level of understanding that reaches this great high level, so they attain their prophecy. But because for a woman it's bina, bina really means that it has to translate into action. And when a woman's actions, her maise mitzvahs, the acts of chesed and kindness that she does, take on a wisdom, a chachma, meaning it's properly channeled and arranged, so then that's the equivalent of a woman reaching, you know, this deep understanding in Torah is a deep understanding in maase mitzvahs, in actions of mitzvahs. This is why women are exempt from time-bound mitzvahs, but if they're not time-bound, they're required to do them, because the time-bound mitzvahs means that they're sometimes available to do and sometimes not available to do, so they're not always the right thing to do. But the ones that aren't time-bound are always the right thing to do, and so when a woman perfects herself in those non-time-bound mitzvahs, so it's those actions that leads the woman to perfection on the same equivalent of the man, and that's how they can attain prophecy. So he says, because of that, we know that there are seven levels of the seven midos, which we work on during Sefiras HaOmer. Chesed, Gevura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus. But during Sefiras HaOmer, we don't just do 7 days. It's 7 weeks, because each one is Chesed Sheba Chesed, Gevura Sheba Chesed. Now we know Malchus is feminine. Royalty is feminine. Because you cannot be a king or queen without receiving acceptance and coronation from others. Even Hashem's divine attribute of Malchus, Ein Melech Belo Am, that's one of the reasons why Hashem created the world, is because there's the divine attribute of kingship. But without a people, the kingship, the attribute, isn't manifested in any way. Ein Melech Belo Am. So Hashem created people in order for us to be the subjects, to be Mamlechim, which is what we're going to do on Rosh Hashanah, to be Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But in order to do that, the melech, the king, that's what we're saying, there's a certain feminine aspect to that. And therefore, even though David HaMelech, as we know, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David, represent the seven midos, and that's what we're going to invite into our sukkah on sukkahs each of those days, because each of the days of sukkahs manifests each of these attributes. So even though David is Malchus, he can't really truly connect into the deepest level of Malchus, because he can't be Malchus Sheba Malchus, because he's a man. And so even though he's representing this concept, but Esther Hamalka, she can go, says, I mean, this is where Tzaddik says, she can reach all the way to Malchus Sheba Malchus, because she's a feminine manifestation of Hashem's feminine attribute of sovereignty. And so she becomes the queen who brings this holiness and prophecy through all the levels. Meaning that if it had only been the men, it would not have brought the right holiness and nevuah and ruach hakodesh into this world, because there's a feminine aspect that needs to be manifest. And the women are required to do that. And so you have to have seven prophetesses who cover these seven levels of creation, each one of them representing each one of those attributes. And so that's how you can have seven prophetesses in the world, and they're required. He says, this is why Esther is the last of them all. Esther is Sof Kol HaNisim, that's the last of the, and after that there's no more prophecy. So usually we say, think of the men of the great assembly, and number 48 of the 48 prophets is Mordechai. But the equivalent there is for Esther, she is the seventh of the seven prophetesses, and so that's why she completes the construct of the channel of prophecy that's required in the world, and once she has done what she needs to do, prophecy has now been manifest, and prophecy ends, and that's going to keep the world going until Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lachem Es Eliyahu Hanavi. That's going to bring back prophecy, but until then, that's what there is. So, Rabbi Menachem Azaria Mifano, who was a 16th century Italian rabbi, big makubal, he says that if you'll notice, you'll see that each of these prophetesses represents each one of these seven attributes. Now, we don't have time, we need a whole class for each one of these. But just to run through it quickly, he says, Sarah Imenu, Avram Avinu is the pillar of Chesed, and he says, Eshes Chaver Kechaver, the wife of the scholar, is also considered like a scholar. So even though Sarah herself is actually Gevura, but she represents the, so to speak, like a Gevura Shebechesed, because she's still sort of channeling and controlling Avraham's prophecy, so that's Chesed, so that's why Sari Imenu represents Chesed, but from the feminine perspective, which is by definition Gevura. Right? Women's Chesed is with boundaries and measures, right? As opposed to the men who will just, yeah, take my house. Miriam, her name represents Gevura. Her name, Miriam, represents that bitterness. Of course, it's the overcoming of the bitterness. And the name Miriam also contains the word Mayim, which is why she brings the Mayim. And that's sort of a Chesed element. But essentially, she is the Gevura. And she, it happens at a time of restriction for the Jewish people, in the time of enslavement. And that's where she speaks prophecy of Gevura. And that's why she tells her father, you're worse than Paro. You're... Why she's speaking this way is because she's channeling down judgment upon her father and telling him that he has to change his ways. Devorah represents Tiferes, which is the balance of these two sides, which is the song that she sings. Because every song is a balance of Chesed and Gevura, because songs are not only about the noises that you do make, but they're also about the noises that you don't make. The timing, the tones, everything has to be very specific. So a song, especially if it's a song of Chesed, is Chesed and Gevura. And as we mentioned before, she says to Barak, because you're not listening, therefore you won't have the Tiferes. It's because they're channeling down the Tiferes. Now, even though she's really related to the Neshama of Tzipora and Moshe, that's where it gets pretty complicated. Chana represents the attribute of Netzach, which means eternity and victory, because she is foretelling the prophecies of the Jewish people having eternal kings, David HaMelech. And so Netzach is the word that we're looking for, but there's an even more open clue. Because we read the Haftorah for Parsha Zachor is the story of Shaul failing to kill all the Amalekites. Vayomer Elav Shmuel, and Shmuel says to Shaul, Kara Hashem es mamlechus Yisrael mi'alecha. Hashem has torn the kingship of the Jewish people from upon you, unesan el reacha atov mi'mecha, and has given it to your fellow who is better than you, that's David. V'gam netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. Because the Eternal One of Israel does not falsify. Well, suddenly refers to Hashem as Netzach Yisrael. The answer is because he's channeling his mother's prophecy. His mother said, and she is the prophetess of the attribute of Netzach, and Shmuel is saying, listen, I can't help you. My mother said that David's going to be the king and not you. Now, if you know anything, even a little bit without too complicated, you know, Chesed represents the right hand, Gevura represents the left hand, Tiferes represents the torso, Netzach represents the right leg, and Hod represents the left leg. Avigail did not reveal her physical leg. She uncovered her prophecy, which is the realm of Hod, which is the light of the left leg, metaphorically speaking. And David sees that, and so we know that when a prophet sees, and they can only see a certain height, they can only see Netzach and Hod, that's where prophets reach into. So David is receiving this prophecy from the Hod of Avigail. Once you know the role of Avigail, it becomes obvious how to read this Gemara, but you read the Gemara in the simple level, you go, what is going on here? But you have to know the secrets. If you know the secrets of the Torah, you realize that everything is the way that it's supposed to be. Again, that's why she's uncovering, and David walks to the light of that and he understands that something's supposed to happen, this thing, and he tries to do it now, but it's her prophecy that's being revealed in this way. Chulda, Her husband's name is Shalom, which is related to the attribute of Yesod, but without trying to complicate this with complicated concepts. But the attribute of Yesod is the concept of connecting heaven and earth. It is the preparation for Hashem, the manifesting of Hashem's Malchus in the world. And so she was able to maintain and keep things connected when they would have been severed and separated, specifically where she represents. And of course, Esther, what do we call her prophecy? Tilbash Esther, Malchus. You don't even need a degree in Kabbalah to see that we're literally saying that Esther represents the divine attribute of Malchus. And so these seven prophetesses are here in the world to play a very specific role. And unlike sometimes, for example, with the seven shepherds, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David, they didn't come into the world in chronological order. That's why some people have this incorrect spiezen where they put Yosef before Moshe and Aaron, because they think you have to go in chronological order. They don't understand it's representing the divine attributes of Hashem. And you have a good question why they don't go in order. And there's explanations for it, because Netzach and Hod, which represent the two legs, they also represent, they go higher up and they represent the two kidneys. Right? So they sort of go higher up, and there's ways to, that's a complicated discussion. But the point is, there's reasons why it's out of order. But with the seven prophetesses, Hashem didn't use any of these straight, directly in order. Sarah is Chesed, Miriam is Gevura, Devorah is Tiferes, Chana and Abigail are Netzach and Hod, and Huldah is Yesod, and Esther is Malchus. And so these seven prophetesses, while there were many other women in Jewish history who achieved these levels, and they may even have achieved levels on this level, but they were not here for all the Jewish people. But these seven women, starting from Sarah Imenu, her prophecy is, primary prophecy is, Yitzchak and not Yishmael. And then Miriam, her primary prophecy is, Moshe Rabbeinu needs to be born, Amram needs to take Yocheved back, we need to have Yitzias Mitzrayim, and of course she merits this, each one of them, through their actions, as we explained from Reb Tzadok. That's why some say that Miriam achieves prophecy at such a young age, because she's Puah. Right, she's this midwife. She's this little girl running around saving. So no matter what age you are, you do that kind of mitzvahs. When you do that kind of chesed and for the community, you attain prophecy. Devorah, there's some discussions about the wicks and the candles and the Beis Hamikdash, which we don't have time for. But her primary prophecy is the bringing about of the completion of the song at the sea. And you know, Tzipporah gets to finally sing a song, but she's manifesting all these prophecies that exist in the song of Devorah. And then Chana and Avigail, Netzach and Hod, they are both prophesying about David HaMelech, Chana about Shmuel and who's going to be anointed, and Avigail about David HaMelech's sins and where they will be applied, because that's the future of the Jewish people. Bathsheba is not going to give birth to the perfect child that Avigail gives birth to. Bathsheba is going to give birth to Shlomo, which leads to eventually to Mashiach. And then Chulda, who is Yesod, this fluctuation, Shemayim Va'aretz, this connection that connects to all realms. But more specifically, the attribute of Yesod is like a channel that controls what flows. And so Chulda is there to manifest that the prophecies won't happen now. She's able to channel and control and set it off and delay it through her personality. She cared, and that changed the prophecy. And that's what Yeshayahu knows that and says, take this to someone who can transform the prophecy within themselves. And then Esther manifests, she completes the complete construct. She is carrying with her the attribute of Malchus, which is really all the prophecy that's contained. That's why she's the final prophetess, the final bringing of Nevuah to the Jewish people. And you know, we talk about women as an individual, but I don't know how often we talk about the seven prophetesses as a unit. And that's part of the point that I'm trying to make, is that they kind of work together to help build the Jewish people. And without each of these parts and what they represent, the Jewish people would have fallen apart at one point or another, whether it's because we would still have the Ishmaelites or the Beis HaMikdash would have been destroyed too early. And these women were here, and they brought a fixing to the world and a fixing to the Jewish people. May we merit if we are inspired even a little bit by their greatness, but we should be inspired a lot by their greatness, that we too should take all of the lessons of who they are and try to take and absorb what we can. But more than all, we should see the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, the return of Malchus Beis David, as was spoken to Hashem through the words of his prophets. And we say in the Haftorah, we'll finish with that, we say in the brachas of the Haftorah, after we read from the Haftorah, after we read from the Sefer of Tanakh, we say, Baruch Atu Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Ne'eman Atu Hashem Elkeinu, you are faithful, V'ne'emanim devaracha, and I'm sorry, Ashebacher v'nevi'im tovim, you chose the great prophets, V'ratza b'divrem, and you accepted their words, Ha'ne'emarim be'emes, that are spoken with truth. And then, thank you Hashem, V'bocher b'torah b'moshe avdo v'yisrael amo, u'v'nevi'ei ha'emes v'tzedek, that we should know that that includes the 48 prophets and the 7 prophetesses, that davar echad midvaracha, not one word, achar lo yeshuv rekam, won't be fulfilled. And so we have all these prophecies that still need to be fulfilled. Hashem, as Chana says, that Hashem is Memes Umechai, Hashem has taken lives, but Hashem is going to bring back life. Morisha Ovayal takes people down to the underground and brings them back up. May we see the fulfillment of all of these prophecies.